Well, I was doing a little dusting this week in the sound booth, and maybe the dust was the only thing keeping our sound going. I don't know. That's concerning. So it's kind of my fault, I guess, the sound's not working. My apologies, everybody. I'm glad that we can still function without that, and our worship team sound great. You know, I'm so thankful for the teams that we have here that want to come and praise the Lord with us. I had one of those kind of interesting weeks where my patience was really being tested, and I know I dropped the ball on Friday when, I think it was Friday. We've been having problems with our tenants that are renting from us in Stettler, and you know, I didn't lash out in an angry fashion towards them, but the anger built up in me, and so I just want to apologize to everybody for that, and I know it didn't affect you guys, but it's still, you know, your heart needs to be guarded, and you can't be doing things like that. So it was not fun. But on Thursday, I did have the privilege of going to a rock concert. That's not really my thing. I'm not big into those. But there is someone within our church body who has a child that performs in a rock band, I guess we could call it. I'm not sure what to call them. But it was definitely out of my comfort zone. And I got talking to someone for like an hour there that it was quite amazing just to kind of hear his perspective on life and such. So it reminded me that we need to challenge ourselves more and get out in the community and hear the voice of the people that are hurting, because he was a hurting fellow. So let me just encourage you all to get out there and love those people that need that right now. I was very excited to do the baby dedication today for Josh and Fiona. They are fantastic parents, just from what I've seen so far. It's not too far along. And you know, today I just want to prepare you guys just a little bit for what's coming potentially down the pipe. And so, for me, one of my greatest pet peeves is this people who ask a lot of questions that don't go anywhere. You know those people that I'm talking about that are like, you know, you're clearly wearing an Oilers jersey, and they look at you, they're like, so you're wearing an Oilers jersey, hey? Yes, I am. I don't know how you want me to respond to that. And so sometimes people even comment on the fact that I have no hair or that I have a beard, and it's like, yeah, good, you figured this out, I'm glad. But there's a saying that actually says, a fool or a child asks questions, just ask questions. And so, Josh, if you want to, you have the privilege at some point down in the road of getting the are we there yet or the why question. I think the why one gets me the most, because you're like, hey, please don't stick your finger in that electrical socket. Why? Well, you're going to get hurt. Why? And it's just a loop of questions, just asking why, and they're nonstop. It's quite ridiculous. But I just get frustrated a little bit by these, and I'm like, oh, man, these Captain Obvious questions just bother me to no end. You see, people ask questions when why is not necessarily applicable. It's really quite unbelievable. And so today, as we turn to John 7, we're going to see some questions that are asked that if you do your homework and you actually read the Bible, they're very obvious questions to those reading it. John 7, verse 25 to 31 is where I'm going to be reading from today, if you want to take some time to turn there. Or you could probably just scroll there on your phone and get there faster than I could, but it's okay. Take your time. So in John 7, starting verse 25, it says this: at that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, when the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? You see, three questions are asked in this group of verses as these people gather in Jerusalem. Remember, he had just arrived in Jerusalem not too long ago. He had spent some time up in the northern area, and now he's in Jerusalem hanging out there. And so each group had witnessed Jesus in some sort of fashion, and the normal people who come across Jesus even in everyday life, they have questions too, just like these people did. And these questions, they're all very, very important, yet they need to be answered. And not a single one of these questions was actually answered. Not in this text, according to John. And so today, we actually want to break down those answers because they should have been obvious to the people that were gathered around there. Verse 25 starts us off by asking our first question, and it comes from a group of people. They had knowledge of Jesus, like it was decent knowledge of Jesus in his ministry, and what he had done throughout Jerusalem. You see, not all people at this point in time are aware of the hostility that is directed towards Jesus by these Jewish leaders. This group who asked this question are very aware, however. And so in verse 25, we see them ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Why, yes, it is. But the author, John, does not provide that answer. And so let's just pause for a second and think about this question. Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? In asking this question, we need to understand that it is such a brutal indication of the human heart and its corrupt state. In fact, the human heart is so corrupt, and because of the sin and corruption, they literally want to kill Jesus. Jesus is the sinless incarnation, as John 1 points out to us. Jesus is God, and people are plotting to kill him in this moment. What a glowing review for humanity at this particular point in time. And so shortly after this outstanding, obvious question, the same group asks in verse 26, have the authorities concluded that he is the Messiah? This answer is not provided in the text yet again. The leaders did not conclude Jesus was the Messiah. The big thing for them is that they did not care to even know what the answer may be. We see in them the humanity-type struggles that occur as blindness is something that stands out to us in this moment. Blindness of a spiritual kind. These leaders chose not to see. They are deaf, and they're refusing to hear all that's happening around them. So far as humans, we're not looking great in this passage. And that brings us to the last question found in verse 31. As this group of people at this point in time, they're believers in Jesus, and they're curious about one aspect of Jesus' ministry. When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? I don't know, for some reason I just have like given these people that southern accent that is kind of the yokel kind of thing, and it's like, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? I don't know why. John does not give us an answer to this question, but the answer is no. What we need to see in this section is that Jesus is the Christ, meaning Messiah. He is the anointed one, and that each and every person of the world has an invitation to believe on him and accept him as their Lord and Savior. Is that something that you believe today? Is Jesus your Savior? Today, I want us to know that the questions, they're easily answered if we give time to the Bible. And really, they're obvious answers if we do that. If we just open our hearts to Jesus' Holy Spirit in this time. Because today we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus is the fulfillment of these Scriptures, and he fulfills the promise of God that was given through the prophets, the many, many prophets. Jesus fulfills these Scriptures. And when we observe the life and ministry of Jesus, we should be able to observe that he is God. It's kind of funny because in the moment they should have been able to see this too, as he is the fulfillment of all these prophecies that they had been waiting for and anticipating, and yet when the signs started coming, they were unaware of them. John the Baptist, at one point in time, he was thrown into prison by Herod. I can't imagine that this is a good time for him. And it's probably a time in his life when he begins to question the things that he has done and the things that he has said. So there he is in prison, and he starts to question, wait, is Jesus really the Messiah that I had called him to be in the beginning? Like, obviously, naturally, his worries turn to the belief he had upon Jesus Christ. And so he sends out some friends to ask the question of Jesus. "Jesus, are you indeed the Messiah? Is there yet another one to come?" And Jesus, answering the way he usually does, did not answer the question directly, but instead quotes from Isaiah 35, 5 to 6, in his response to John. And he says this, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Jesus is pointing out that his works and his ministry is evidence enough to him being the Messiah. Jesus appeals to Scripture, and in doing so, he's really pointing out that he is the only one that could possibly fulfill exactly what the prophecies had said. And for the educated Pharisee person who should be in the Word day and night, this stuff should stand out to them and resound to them, but it doesn't. Because once again, they don't really care about it that way. They just want to make sure that the legal law, the aspect of it, is followed and not necessarily the coming of the Messiah. Jesus' life is evidence that he's the Messiah, and he carries out a life that was very specifically called for in the prophets. The way he performed signs and miracles, it was specifically called for in the prophets in the way that he did it. The way that he died, the way that he died on the cross was called for as well. And the way that he would be resurrected. If you analyze all the prophecies and the passages which talk about the Messiah to come, all you will find is evidence that point directly towards God incarnate, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is God. Jesus is God manifest in human flesh, and he alone is the answer to the problem of sin. You know, whenever I talk about kind of the divinity of God, I think sometimes if you've been around here a long time, you always hear me say Jesus is 100% divine, 100% human. I kind of laugh a little bit about that because it reminds me of a college paper that I wrote, and it was a book report that I did a few years back. The reason why I always emphasize the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of it was because I was an arrogant upperclassman at this point in time. I was so smug in like this book report that I wrote. I'm like, oh yeah, I'm in a lower class. Like, this is a freshman class that I'm taking. I'm like, I've dominated this report. I know it. I'm getting like an A+ on this thing. And in college, I actually took my grades seriously, which was great. And I studied. And so, like I say, I wrote this fantastic book report. I nailed the discussion talking about Jesus' divinity. And so, like, pat on the back, good job. I got my book report back, and I got a 50% on it. I was, like, in shock. I wasn't even angry. I was just in shock. And I'm like, what happened here? And like I said, I cared about grades, so I went and talked to my professor about this, and I'm like, why did you circle this one passage, and it just says heresy, the question mark. And he simply said, you're absolutely right, Jesus is 100% divine, but you forgot to include the 100% human as well. And I'm like, I thought that was obvious. You know, like that was implied in everything that I said and did. And he just smiled and said, I know that you know that, but your paper didn't say that. I expect my upperclassmen to hand in papers that reflect that they're upperclassmen and not freshmen. Ouch. So that's why I always emphasize that, if you've ever noticed that before. You know, Jesus is God, and so I need to remind everybody that he is also 100% human in this. And so Jesus being God is the answer that we've always been looking for with regards to life's problems. At this point in time, I want us to quickly transport ourselves to the time of Jesus. We're going to do that a few times today. And the time that he was in the flesh on this earth. You see, this is a time that would not readily accept a divine being having his presence in the flesh. Especially for the Jewish people. This is not like our time where literal people can, like, I don't know, you can have people being like, yes, I am a divine being. And people will be like, yes, yes, you are. I don't know why, but I will just agree with it. And you have cults that form and people just agreeing that others are just regular human beings. They're divine or godlike. It's quite unbelievable. The only people that may understand like a divine being amongst them would be the Greeks and Romans of Jesus' time, as they had their mythologies that would be kind of standing out in their minds. But the Jewish believer, not so much. They were so stuck in their ways. And it is the Jewish believer, though, the Orthodox Jews, which end up bringing traction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How outstanding is that? We come down so hard sometimes on the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders, don't we? I'm bad at that sometimes too. But they are the ones that gain traction in the teaching of Jesus. Just like us Christians, the Jewish people are monotheistic. Monotheistic means to have one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, it was always their big passage that they were turned to for this, and we turn to it as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Jews abhorred polytheism just like we should of the Gentile cultures. Somewhere in Jesus' ministry and through the ministries and what he's teaching and preaching, his disciples began to know Jesus and who he was, as he was the one true God in the flesh. How much did they believe this to be a truth? The disciples, they died a martyr's death, except for the author of this gospel. They were willing to die for this truth. It shows you exactly how life-changing Jesus is. Simon Peter says this in Matthew 16:16. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Thomas would then say this in John 20:28, my Lord and my God. And Paul, a man, a Jewish man, who killed Christians and prosecuted them because he was so devout and pious in his ways, says this in Romans 1:4. And who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is God. And today there are millions upon millions of people that continue this belief as we all confess that Jesus is the one that he claimed to be. Think about that. There's 2,000 years that have separated us from the time that Jesus was in the flesh and the time that he ministered to the Jews and Gentiles to the time he ministers to us through his Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks to us today, and he wants us to know that he is God as he uses his word and his Holy Spirit to bring about understanding into who he is. You know, once again, looking in the world and in the time that Jesus was, he is the one who launched all great and lasting social changes in our world. When Jesus came in the flesh, slavery was universally practiced and accepted. Gladiatorial contests were common. As great audiences gathered into coliseums to watch people murdered for a simple reason, they wanted entertainment. This happened. Think of how long the gladiatorial arenas were occurring. Some of us just think it happened in just like a tiny little piece of time, but it was happening 200 years before Jesus came, and it happened 200 years after he came, and people just wanted to watch other people die. It's sickening. But this is the humanity that Jesus came to, and he poured love into these people. Children were unwanted, and when you didn't want a children, what they did was they would just leave them on the hillside to die. What a tragedy. And I think of how treasured children are today, how we in this church love them so much, because a lot of us have experienced grief in even having children. A lot of us experienced grief in even bringing them to full term. And they're just willing to leave them on the hillside. This is not a good time. It's not a good society. Racial and social segregation were beyond compare. And the sick part is it was actually expected in those times. You were expected to look down upon people if you were free and looking at a slave. The Jews and the Gentiles, the Romans and the Greeks, the males and the females. There was such a huge gap between all of them. When you read about historians in this time, all they speak of it is a barbarous age. It sounds quite horrible. And this is the time that Jesus chose to come. So here came Jesus. And Jesus changed all of this through his message and through the love that he displayed to all people. It did not matter who you were, whether you were Jew, Gentile, Roman, Greek, male, female, slave or not. Jesus loved the world. And he brought new lives to those who believed in him. And yes, when we look at it, it wasn't an immediate change in the world to start seeing other people as worthy of love. In fact, it's still a struggle today, isn't it? I was able to, in my past weeks, just read about people who were killed in some disgusting and horrific ways because they believed in Jesus Christ. It was not a quick change. They were tied to stakes and burned on those stakes. Some of them were just left tied up in the middle of like a square, and they just unleashed tigers on these people. And it's quite sickening the efforts and lengths they went to try and hurt people. It's gruesome stuff. History of humanity is pretty gross when you look at it. But the Holy Spirit, he is greater than all of that. And eventually, he starts working his way into people's lives. He doesn't force his way in there. He waits for you to allow him into there. And so people like Emperor Constantine and Justinian, they would end up putting like an end to these public slaughters and to the arena games. And they would stop all of this. Laws came into effect later on as slaves began seeing protection for their lives. One big thing for slaves is they were no longer allowed to be branded. Ooh, that can't feel good. It all sounds like simple, humane things for us, but it wasn't back then. An owner could literally kill their slave for the sake of killing them because they probably looked at him wrong. Children were given legal rights, and eventually hospitals and orphanages would become places to take our little ones. It is a horribly slow process. And like I say, it's still in the works. Things like the Middle Ages would actually take us steps back as barbarism returned and Christians behaved like Neanderthals yet again. Over time, Christian thought, though, would come back through the Holy Spirit and become central as the Reformation would open up the eyes to people and bring the Christian perspective back. to those following Jesus Christ. Kind of sad that we need these constant reminders as follower of Christ, but we do. We need continual reminders. Otherwise, we're just going to fall back into the ways of what happened in the past. History has a way of repeating itself. A guy named Zwingli came along and instituted social reforms. John Calvin would take care of refugees off the streets of Geneva, and this Zwingli guy would continue feeding people from his table as he attempted to abolish begging and do away with hunger. Apprentices became paid workers, poor children were clothed and educated, and all of this came because of Jesus Christ and the love that he started displaying to the people who had nothing and were considered less than. Social justice is something that should matter to us, although some of us are probably sick of hearing about it the way it's mentioned today. But the social justice we need to find is found in the heart of Jesus. Nowhere else we need to look towards that social justice. Because Jesus, after all, is the one who liberates souls. And he does this so that people trust in him. All we have to do is simply believe in who he is, and he liberates our souls. Luke 4:18 to 19, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, a recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He began saying to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is when Jesus is asked us to give a word in front of the synagogue. And just kind of, he's like, I'm going to quote something from Isaiah. And he totally does. And he says that fulfillment is found in him. In this passage of Isaiah, there's two phrases that speak of emancipation. Emancipation is just a complicated theological term that we use sometimes to mean liberation, or set free from legal, social, or political restrictions. Isaiah speaks of deliverance to the captives and to set at liberty them that are bruised. When Jesus was here in the flesh, bondage was a physical thing, and it still is to this day. One of the most disgusting things I can think of is the Super Bowl is the most revelatory thing that occurs that demonstrates slavery is still a thing. As poor girls are lined up and John's come along and purchase them in order to have their way. This is the greatest day in all kind of the world when all this disgusting stuff takes place. They've got numbers on it. It's kind of gross. But slaves were common back then. The crazy thing is that Jesus didn't necessarily come for this physical release of bondage. Jesus came to liberate us in a spiritual way. You see, we are all bound by sin. All of humanity at all times have been enslaved by sin, and it is only Jesus that sets us free from sin. Jesus has freed us from spiritual bondage. Are you freed from bondage today? Because you should be. And if not, Jesus can free you, as he will liberate your soul from the bondage of sin. Charles Wesley wrote this, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Jesus does that. He liberates our soul. And then Jesus heals the brokenhearted as well. Jesus said that God sent him to heal the brokenhearted, and it's something that he has done. He does it. Being brokenhearted is something that we as people, we avoid talking about it for some reason. It's really quite strange how we operate nowadays in society is when someone's struggling or brokenhearted, we kind of put them in the corner and are like, oh boy, that person's in a rough way. Somebody should do something. Not me, because I'm intimidated, so I'm going to go this way. And we avoid the brokenhearted and we don't deal with the issue that's at hand. And the sad part is there's broken people that are literally all around us. In fact, every one of us have been impacted by having a broken heart at some point in our lives. Because hearts are breaking when death occurs, when children leave their homes through like means that the parents aren't happy with. And some just have broken hearts because their kids leave home anyways. There's adultery that's occurring in our society. There's pornography that occurs. And this is pervading our church society as well. There's failures in life as we have expectations of who we should be and things we should live up to, and we never reach those marks. People lose their homes and cars, and some people are so attached to those things that it breaks their hearts. Broken-hearted people are everywhere. And Jesus is the answer to those who are brokenhearted. And when we have the Holy Spirit upon us, we should be able to go to those brokenhearted people and mend them and help them out and present them a picture of who Jesus is. As he wants to heal those brokenhearted people, we shouldn't avoid them and stay away from them. The sad part is, you know, even in talking with some people that are brokenhearted around here, they've stated that people avoid them. And it's just, it's frustrating. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. Jesus wants us to present love to them and to work with them through it as a church body. We came together today and we all stood up and we said, you know what, Eliana, we're there for you. We're there for you, Josh and Fiona. We're going to support you. We're going to uplift you. We want you to succeed in life. And we should remember that oath, that promise that we made, it's been made hopefully to each and every one of us when we were born. I know some of us aren't born in the Christian home, but at some point in time, someone should have stood up, especially the church, and said, I am there for you. I will support you in all that you do. I want to be there when you struggle, because Eliana's not going to have a perfect life. She's going to struggle at times, and we need to be there to support her and present a church that's loving, not one that is scared and avoids frightening things like heartbreak. Jesus didn't avoid heartbreak. He approached it and he engaged it and he showed his love and he showed his comfort and he healed these people in their worst times. We need to remember that it all comes through Jesus. And I just think of even talking about Job and all the heartbreak and all the devastation that he had all throughout his life. Yet he's still in his mourning. He praised and rejoiced God. And so we need to remind ourselves that Christ is the mender of broken hearts. Horatius Bonner once sang, I have no help but thine, nor do I need another arm save thine to lean upon. It is enough, my Lord, enough indeed. My strength is in thy might alone. Jesus heals our broken hearts. Today I want to conclude with this story. A story about around the time of the Civil War in America, and a young man was still in his teens as he was court-martialed by the Union Army and sentenced to be shot. His crime, you see, he had gone to war before he had to, because his friend gone and he wanted to protect his friend. And in friendship, he had been willing to stand guard one night while his friend was somewhere else. You see, his friend was on duty, but he decided he was going to cover for his friend anyways. Unfortunately, he had been on duty himself the night before. So having been awake for two nights, he could not resist drowsiness and he fell asleep at his post. For this, he was sentenced to death. Word would eventually reach the boy's parents in New England. And like any parent, their hearts were broken. The boy's sister, at the time, she was very much into Abraham Lincoln, and she studied all that he did and his whole kind of lifestyle and who he was as a person. And so she knew that the President Lincoln loved his children very much. So she decided to demonstrate the grief that her parents were experiencing to parent Abraham Lincoln. And security wasn't what it was back then. It's not crazy like nowadays with, like, you know, the bulletproof limos and people sending you away from the White House. So she walked up to the sentinel on duty at the White House and told her story. And he was moved. And through the process, she would eventually be taken to the president himself. And so the little girl told her story. She stressed the grief that her parents felt. Lincoln was touched. And so he wrote a dispatch immediately canceling the sentence and paroling the boy so he could return home to his father and mother. A mere man can be moved by compassion. A mere man. So if a mere man can be moved, how much more compassionate and ready to heal hearts is Jesus Christ? He is more than a mere man, 100% divine, 100% human. Today, I invite you to bring your need to him and accept his comfort and learn, as countless others have learned, that there is no one who can do more than Jesus Christ. You see, he answered all the questions that were asked in John 7. Through his life and through his teachings. Let us do our homework and not ask these nonsensical questions like this group did. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up in this moment. But before I do, I want to take care of some family business, if that's okay, in this moment. I want to talk about Brad and Terry. Obviously brokenhearted people. And so he came and talked with me this week. There's something in humility and like humbling yourself before another person. And then he came humbly and he just said, I need help. And I said, absolutely. We'll do what we can. And he asked if we as a church would mind helping out with providing for the reception afterwards. I said, absolutely. I'll look into it. So I asked the ladies morning out if they would mind helping us out, and the leadership there agreed. So they're going to provide squares and desserts and stuff and all that, and if you guys would mind helping out as well, that would be great. I need to talk to our potluck people and Cindy and Trinity and see if they would mind also helping out. Rhonda's going to help out. And, you know, just at the moment, until we know what is happening with Rhonda's surgery, she's going to kind of be our go-to person with regards to, I'm going to make these for the funeral service and stuff. We don't know when the funeral service is happening. She's still with us. But it's a short matter of time. And so if we could freeze baking and freeze desserts, whatever, it would be so helpful to do that. And so just be in contact with me or Rhonda. If I find out that Rhonda has her surgery coming up or whatever, I'll redeflect towards myself to be the contact person. But yeah, if you guys don't mind helping out in that way, male, female, I don't care, young teenager, it doesn't matter. We want your help. And we want this brokenhearted family to know how much this church supports and loves them. And we can put into practice what Scripture tells us about taking care of one another. Thank you. Worship team, come on up.